What a joy to gather together as one body to worship God and to glorify His name. We want to welcome you wherever you are joining us. We pray that God's presence will be felt in your life, that God will continue to use you as His blessing, as His ambassadors to extend His name, His kingdom, in the place that you are living. It's always wonderful to worship God. I believe during this time of pandemic, many of your friends would have called you and asked you, you know, is there something that I can pray for you? Or probably you might have actually called someone and said, is there something that I can pray for you during this entire season? And I believe many of us shared our requests, our needs. And likewise, we prayed for them because we believe in the power of prayer. I came across a story of a missionary who was living in a neighborhood. And he had an unusual way of doing outreach in his community. Whenever he met his neighbors, he would strike a conversation with them. And along the way, he would ask them, is there something that I can pray for you? Or when he heard there was a need in that particular family, you know, he would say, can I pray for you? And many a times, you know, the neighbors would share with him their stories and request prayers. And he made an impact in that particular community. That's the power of prayer. Prayer moves the heart of the individual, and more, prayer moves the heart of God. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, James says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power. Dear friends, I believe all of us are praying for someone because we believe in the power of prayer, because we believe in a God who hears our prayers. The next few weeks, I want to explore together with you from John chapter 17 and draw lessons from the prayers of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus did for himself, for the disciples, and the world around him. John chapter 17 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and certainly one of the most treasured by many. Because when you look at John chapter 17, you see the longest prayer of Jesus. And since from the 16th century, this prayer has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Why? Because it contains elements of prayer a priest in the Old Testament would offer to God when a sacrifice is about to be made. And in this particular prayer, you realize that Jesus is pouring his heart to God. You know, as you engage in the passage that was just read to us in John chapter 17, you'll tend to feel the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know his passion, his desires for the disciples, for himself, for the entire world. And he's just pleading in the sight of God. It's a very intimate prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and before we look at the scriptures and draw strength from God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as your people. We thank you, Lord, because we have seen you, God, doing great and wonderful things in our lives. We gather because, Lord, we believe in the power of prayer, because you're a God who hears our prayers, because you have said ask and you'll receive. And so, Lord, today we come because we want to experience the power of prayer in our lives too. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17, as mentioned, is a very interesting chapter. When you look at the Gospels, many a times you would read passages that says that Jesus went away to spend some time in prayer, or Jesus was awake early in the morning and spending time alone with God. But it's very interesting, in the Gospel of John, on three occasions, We are told what Jesus prayed. John records the words of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus. You know, when you look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, you tend to realize, you know, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his desire, his aspiration, you know, the way he comes to God, his love for God, and how he's praying for each and every one of us. And on the same note, you tend to feel the heartbeat of Jesus when he's praying to God. And today we want to look at the prayer that Jesus is praying for himself. In John chapter 17, let me read the first verse. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And this is a prayer of Jesus. He says, Father, the hour has come. You know, can you see, he uses the word Father. You see the kind of relationship that Jesus is having with the Father. He says, Father. And he wants us to have that kind of relationship. And he wants us to call him Abba Father. And the word says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus says, Lord, I want to glorify your name. And this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is that the Father may be glorified. You know, when I say the word, you know, Jesus prayed for himself, there is no hint of self-interest here. Because the Father's glory is closely associated with the Son's glory. So Jesus prayed that the Father will glorify him through his death and resurrection. Let's look at the word glory. You know, when you look at the passage, you realize the word glory appears 8 times in the prayer. And so he tells us it is an important theme, and it's important for us to look at a particular word. And in the first 5 verses, you realize the word glory appears 5 times. So what is glory? What is Jesus trying to say when he uses glory here? You know, glory means to honor, to praise, or in other words, to recognize the worth or character of something. And that's glory. In the Old Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, whenever God displayed his character or in his innermost being, he did so through something visible, like the burning bush, where he appeared to Moses. Or to the Israelites as a pillar of cloud of fire. And sometimes we call it the theophany. And God is invisible, so God appeared. He showed forth who he is. But how did God reveal himself in the New Testament? Did Jesus reveal who God is? When you look at the passage very carefully, when you look at the prayer of Jesus, Jesus reveals his Father's glory. Jesus was expressing to the world who and what God was. Even in John chapter 14, when Jesus had an encounter with Philip, right, he said that, no, you have seen him. Those who have seen him have seen the Father. And that was what Jesus said. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus revealed who God is. He reveals God's goodness. He revealed God's mercy and his compassion to the entire humanity. Even when you look at the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, through his miracles in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, you realize he glorified God by his miracles. He glorified God through his words, which we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And above all, he glorified God through the way that he was living in this world, a holy life, a life that was pleasing in the sight of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has glorified the Father in his person. And today, my friend, it's important for us, when you look at this particular passage or the word prayer of Jesus, how can I glorify God today? Or am I glorifying God today? What can I or you can do to reflect God's glory? I think that's important for us. As Jesus was reflecting who God is, it's important for each and every one of us as Christians who love God to glorify God, to magnify God, so that others will see the excellency of Christ. And people will recognize Him as the Savior and the Lord of the world. Maybe through our deeds. I believe throughout the pandemic time, we had opportunity to care for the poor and the needy. And through what is happening through our deeds, we glorify God because God is so compassionate. God is so loving. So it's important for us to find ways to show God's goodness and blessings and to bless others. Or maybe someone down your street, a parent who might have lost a spouse or maybe lost a job and that has affected the family. Being with them, helping them, and praying with them reflects the glory of God. And that's what, you know, God is wanting us even today. As Jesus glorified God, do we show God's glory? Can others see Christ in us? You know, my friends, the world is wanting to see Jesus from each and every one of us. Because they have heard about Jesus from the Bible. They have heard stories about Jesus, but they want to see Jesus in our lives. Let me challenge you in this particular month, find an opportunity to show that you have the love of Christ in you. Secondly, when you look at the passage very carefully, you know, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is saying, I brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus is telling God, can you imagine? He's saying, Lord, I'm finishing the work that you gave me to do. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus came because he wanted to finish what God had asked him to do. I believe all of us are familiar with Luke chapter 2, verse 49, right? When the parents of Jesus were just looking for Jesus because they thought, no, they have lost him. But when they saw him in the temple court, they know, they say, and Jesus replied to them by saying, why were you looking for me? And he said, did you not know that I will be in my Father's house? Jesus wanted to finish the work that God has given to him. At a very young age, he was faithful in doing the will of God. In John chapter 6, verse 38, you realize, and this is what Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven. Why? Not to do my will, he says, but to do the will of him who sent me. I came from down from heaven, not for my purposes, but to fulfill the purposes and the plan of God. And that's why, you know, when you look at the last word on the cross, Jesus boldly declared, it is finished. I like to look at the way, you know, the word, why Jesus was able to say, oh, it is finished, or he wanted to finish the work of God. In the New Testament, there are three key words that describe the finished work of Jesus. The first word is known as
propitiation.
Second word is redemption. And third word is reconciliation. The first word is
propitiation.
Basically, it means to satisfy, to appease the wrath by sacrifice. When you look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, before God's mercy can be extended to humanity, something must be done to remove the blockage of sin that is in the lives of humanity. And so what is happening throughout the scriptures when you read, right, Jesus is giving himself sacrificially and suffering the righteous judgment of God against him. You know, Jesus did not only die to take away the sins of humanity, but to satisfy the wrath, God's wrath against sin. And that's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John writes by saying, he loved us and sent his son to be a
propitiation
for our sins. Secondly, when you look at the word, it's called redemption. Redemption means, you know, to buy out. To buy out in order to set someone at liberty. So when you look at the context of in salvation, what is happening? You know, when you look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, he's setting us free from the bondage of slavery to sin and also from the consequence of sin, which is death. And so he's buying out by giving his life and setting us free. And so we have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to him. Paul writes it beautifully in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood. So we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ at the cross for us, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his glory. You know, what a wonderful God that we have. You know, not only through redemption that Jesus brought us from the bondage of sin, but you look at scriptures very carefully, right? He has placed us as sons and daughters in the family of God. And again, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, you see, it says, he redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And today, my friend, through the finished work of Christ, we are redeemed. We are called sons and daughters in the family of God. Thirdly, what's the finished work of Christ? It's reconciliation. Right? Reconciliation completes the threefold view of the finished work of Christ. Again, in reference to salvation, what's happening here? You know, reconciliation is the act by which God brings us, right, into a completely changed relationship with him. So because of what Jesus has done, we have a different relationship with the Lord, with God, from enmity or from alienation. We have friendship with God. We have fellowship with God. We can live in harmony with God. So the relationship with God is restored, is reconciled. We become a new creature. The old has passed away. What a wonderful God that we have, my friend. And when you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, you know, you see the finished work of Christ is universal in his scope, my friend. Jesus said it is finished at the cross because he's the Savior. There is no other Savior. And we can't save ourselves. And that's why the apostle was very clear when he uses in Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, verse 12. He says, there is no salvation in other, none other, for there is no other name under heaven, even among men, by which we must be saved. There's no other name. It's only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the desire of the Father. God loves us so much. Can you imagine That is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Lord, I want to finish your work. I want to finish your plan. I want to finish the will of God. That's your will. What's our prayer today, my friend? Many of us know what is God's plan for our lives, God's will for our lives. But are we living? Are we living a life fulfilling God's desires, God's plan? And Jesus said, you know, I came because I want to fulfill the will of God. Lastly, before we take communion, you know, what a joy to know that because of Christ, we have eternal life. And now this is eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life. He talks about eternal life. And this is the prayer of Jesus. He says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so he says, Lord, Father, I pray that they will know you as the only true God, and they will know me as your son. You know, I like to look at the word that Jesus is using here. How does Jesus define eternal life? How do we obtain eternal life? And is it worth pursuing eternal life in the world today? I like to look at the word called know, right? Jesus says that they may know you. He says that this is eternal life, that they may know you. There are two different words in the Hebrew when they use the word know. The first word is called oida, which means, right, you, through observation or through knowing, you know what is the thing. You achieve the knowledge, right? So through observation. But there is another word called gnosos, gnosko. Gnosko means, this word suggests it's a progression in knowledge. Gnosko also means that there is an active relationship between the knower and the object that is known. So there is a desire to know and there is a progression in knowledge, gnosko. And that's the word Jesus is using in John chapter 17, verse 3, so that we will know God beyond the knowledge about facts about who God is. It implies there's a progressive knowledge and understanding about God which comes only through an active relationship with Him. In other words, we are growing in our relationship with Him. Each and every moment, we are growing in our love to Him. We are growing in Christian maturity. And it is possible only when we have a constant relationship with Jesus Christ. And so where does eternal life start? It starts from the time, right, that I start to know Him. The time I've surrendered my life and said, Lord, you are in charge of my life. One commentary said like this, that eternal life is not living forever. That same commentary says that's a result of eternal life. But eternal life is a relationship, my friend. Many times we always think eternal life begins, you know, after my death. Eternal life begins from the time I've given myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am living a new life in Christ. So eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's why I think John was so powerful in his word when he wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says, there is no eternal life apart from the presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, my friend, before we come and take the communion, I think we need to ask ourselves, Do we know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior in your life? And if you say yes, eternal life has begun in you. We have a new life altogether. A life with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord and the Master of our lives. And God wants us to know Him. What an amazing privilege for you and I to befriend our Creator and to call Him our Savior and our Lord. Yes, He is the only God. There is no other God, my friend. Jesus is the only Savior. And this God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to experience eternal life each and every day of our life. So before we spend some time preparing ourselves for communion together, I want you to take a moment to ask yourself, how is my relationship with God? The way Jesus prayed, Lord, that I may glorify You. Are we living a life of testimony? Can others see Christ in us? Are we finishing the plan and the purposes that God has given to us in this world? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do in our lives, in our families, in the responsibilities that God has given us, in the world that God has given us, the friends, the community, the neighborhood that God has placed us? Are we fulfilling, the work that Jesus has given to us? Dear friends, do we have eternal life? To be have the Lord Jesus Christ, can we boldly say, yes, I have the Lord in my life. Let's take a moment to quieten our hearts before we have communion with Him. What a joy to know that Jesus wants to have communion with us. Let me read Matthew chapter 22, 26 onwards, where Jesus is inviting the disciples to have a supper with Him. Let me read. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, let us be reminded the love of God that is shown at the cross for us. Let's remember that Jesus is the true shepherd, the true Savior. And thank God for the life that He gives us when we experience Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You're the only Savior in this world. Lord, we thank You because You came just for us, Father. You came for the entire universe. We pray, God, that we will draw much more closer to you, that we will know you each and every moment of our life, that we will grow in our love and in our Christian maturity. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen.